Could be gold or silver. And if it's gold, it's worth several hundred thousand dollars. That's a large value amount of money. But here in this parable, I think it represents that responsibility. The man gave them a charge to manage his funds while he was away. So the servant that had was given five talents put his ability to work, and he used the money, and he gained five more talents. The servant with two talents put his ability, according to his ability, less than what the five. He put that servant to work, put his ability to work, and he gained two more talents. The servant who received only one, again, give it to him according to his ability to handle it, dug a hole and hid his master's money. So the master returned. He asked for a report. What happened to the money I gave you? Verse 19 says he returned after a long time. So it's indefinite. No time is given. The servants didn't know when he was coming back after some long period of time. So the servant with the five talents gives his report, and he says he's gained five more talents. And the master is well pleased. The servant with two talents gave his report, and he gained two more talents. Again, the master is well pleased. So to both of these, he says, verse 21 and 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things, enter into the joys of your Lord. So the man who had only gained two talents, according to his ability, was not expected to gain five. He got the exact same statement from his master as the man who had five and gained five. So each one was expected to perform according to the ability he had. So each servant maximized his ability and gained what he could. Remember the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with a very, very expensive perfume? And some are complaining and saying that it should have been sold for a large amount of money and given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has done what she could. Or remember the widow who cast her two mites in the treasure? Seems to be they had both done what they could. They had done according to their ability. So the servant with one talent came and he started making excuses. But excuses are not accepted. Remember, just like the others, he was given according to his ability. So the master says, take from him and give it to the servant who has 10 talents. Cast the wicked and unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The servant was unprofitable. And look at the word that's also used there, unprofitable, and he's wicked. Why is he wicked? Is it because he's unprofitable? He's of no use to the master? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we all have different abilities. But we all have abilities. Each servant receives something according to his ability. They were expected to perform according to their ability. So we are expected to return goods to our master based on our ability, whether it be one, two, or five talents. And we can work and gain more abilities. Unused abilities, though, are taken away, and judgment is passed on those unused abilities. So there's a question. Can I imagine myself standing before the great judge making excuses as to why I didn't use the ability I was given? Oh, but Lord, the servant had one talent, came making excuses. He was cast into outer darkness, with weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't put his ability to work for the master. Let me stop here. I don't know if I can hear comments from me or not, but anybody got anything to add to any one of these first two? Okay, let's look at the last one here. And if you notice, this one does not start off like the first two. The first two said the kingdom of heaven is like there are parables for the beginning of the virgins of the talents boat. This doesn't start that way. This just starts off when the Son of Man comes with his glory, with all his angels with him. Jesus is saying, here's how it's going to be when that time comes. So when the Son of Man comes and all his glory and all his angels are with him, he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him. There'll be a separation that's going to occur. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Even though it uses the term all nations will be gathered there, don't think that we're going to be judged by nation. Each one will give account as to what he has done individually. So to the sheep, the ones on the right hand, the king will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. Can you think of any sweeter, nicer, greater thing that you could ever hear than hear these words? Come, you blessed of my Father. This rings in your ear that you are one of those to whom Jesus will say, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Remember, have to think of John 14, when Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. There's a place prepared. But then he explains why they were chosen, why they were chosen to enter. But they don't understand. So Jesus says, as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As we do things every day to others, we're doing it to Jesus. That's what he said. As you serve others, as I serve others, we're serving Jesus. But to those on the left, if that was the sweetest words you ever heard, this has got to be the most frightful words you could ever hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. But again, they don't understand why they were rejected. So he gives them the exact same thing that he said to those on the right who were accepted. Or he puts it in reverse. And he says, you did not do it to these, my brethren, and you say you didn't do it to me. No conditions different between one and the other, except one did and the other one didn't. So the goat will go away into everlasting punishment, but the sheep, the righteous, into eternal life. May 29th, 1953, Edmund Hillary became the first man to climb Mount Everest. A year earlier, in 1952, he had tried and failed. A few weeks after this failed attempt, speaking to a group in England, with a picture of the mountain behind him, he walked to the edge of the stage. In a loud voice, he bellowed, "Mount Everest, you beat me the first time, but I'll beat you the next time, because you've grown all you're going to grow, but I'm still growing." His point was simple and obvious. The obstacle, the challenge, Mount Everest, would remain the same. But he had the ability to improve, to learn, to get better, to get stronger, to grow. So are we still growing? Are we doing more with our abilities? Are we serving others more every day? Mount Everest is there. It won't change. It's up to us to change, to grow, to get better, stronger, smarter, to gain more talents and put them to use serving others. Matthew 13, 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into a furnace of fire to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the age, same question Jesus is answering here. What's going to happen then? So the Son of Man rewards those who are busy caring about the needs of the others. Oops. Notice that those who did nothing were cast into eternal punishment. And in this section, when Jesus is talking about this, had those who were rejected done anything wrong? Now, I know there are other places listed where there are sins we do that's going to cause us to be lost. But in this passage here, had these who were rejected done anything wrong? Is anything mentioned they had done wrong? What was their problem? The problem was not doing. Romans 2, verse 6. Jesus will render each one according to his deeds, each one. Eternal life to those who by patiently and continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. In verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what's our lessons? The Son of Man will return. There will be a judgment. The righteous will be rewarded because they have been busy doing righteous deeds. The wicked will be punished. Why? For not doing the Lord's work. There's a clear choice of what it takes to be righteous. Work, serving others, and offering no excuses. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Serving Jesus is active. It's working. It's doing. It kind of goes along with that theme we've been looking at this year. Pursuing righteousness. The righteous will be given positive.
Wayne?
Yes.
Just had a thought on that section before you go to the next chapter. When we're doing what is right, there's no need to fear God, obviously, when we're doing what is right. But because the Lord put the verses there to show us the motivation of fear, that's true. In other words, love for Jesus. Motivated. Fear But again, you know, when we're doing what is right, there's no need to fear God. But if we're not, when we're not, you know, those verses are written there by God, and they're true. So fear is a motivator. Love is a motivator.
Yeah, sure. And my point I was making earlier is, if we have the love to serve, we don't have to worry about the fear. Even though your point is well taken, that fear is there. Fear of everlasting punishment. Fear of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fear of the negative. But we emphasize the love, and we do serve Jesus because of his love. Yeah, if you didn't hear what Mike's saying, he's saying that the one talent man, back in that part, presumed a lot. He went and hid his master's money and offered the excuses as to why he didn't do something with it. And people today do that. They presume things without going to the scriptures and seeing if it's correct and what he wants done. What did he tell the man with the one talent man? If you didn't go out and earn another talent, at least you could put it to use and make interest. Okay, you could have done. So I expect you to do something with it, and you did nothing. You buried it. Yeah.
Even the one talent man tried to turn it around and say it's your fault. Yeah. Blaming Jesus on the master. There. But yeah. The point I wanted to make real quickly, Wayne, is we often talk about punishment and the fear of eternal death.
Yeah, who showed us how to love? Stop. Think about that. Okay, let's move on into chapter 26 just a little bit. We have a few verses to cover here, it won't take much. We've been in chapter 26. The Passover is just 2 days away now. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the Romans to be crucified. Caiaphas, the high priest, of course, the elders make up the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. And they're plotting to kill Jesus. But they have one concern, that is the multitude of people who are in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, estimated to be up to possibly 2 million people in the city at that time. They don't want to stir up a mob scene. Because there are those who believe in Jesus. If they don't believe he's the Son of God, they at least believe he's a good prophet. So they have their problem. Judas goes to the high priest to help him solve their problem. He goes and bargains the price to betray Jesus. They pay him 30 pieces of silver to help them find the right time when they could take Jesus without stirring up the people. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. We talked about prophecies earlier. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wage, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. So Judas goes now to betray Jesus, make arrangements for 30 pieces of silver. Moving down to verse 17, another point here in this early part of this chapter. They got to prepare for the Passover feast. So Jesus sends his disciples into the city. They're to meet a man who has a pitcher of water. And he will lead them to a house that has a upper room that's furnished and ready to use. And when they prepare the meal there, and they go into the city and find it just as Jesus said they would. So, quick summary. 10 virgins, all could have been there, only prepared, were able to make the feast, and the door was shut. The talents, we have different abilities, but we all have abilities. We can work and gain more abilities, but unused abilities are taken away. And judgment is passed on that. The sheep and the goat, there'll be a judgment. The righteous rewarded, wicked punished. And there's a clear choice on how to be righteous. We serve others. Nothing again is said about this. The point here is failing to do good. Okay. We got one more point here if we wrap this thing up. You know these words? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it's noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share. If he comes at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? We hope to share in Christ's glory. There are a number of verses that talk about this. Romans 8, verses 16, 17, 18. We'll be glorified together. The glory will be revealed in us. 1 Peter 5, 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, that's what we're talking about this morning, the second coming, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what we're working for. That's what we're serving others for. That's what we're using our talents for. That's what we're being prepared for. We may share in that crown of glory. In his glory, they shall share. That's our objective. When he's glorified, to share in that glory. Anything else? Anybody? Okay. It's about a minute before time for the bell, and we'll quit there.